I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 3. I want you to read with me to verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to think on this subject today, a careful look into an apostle's prayer. A careful look into an apostle's prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word. Thank you, Father, for this prayer recorded in Scripture today. We pray that we might see an answer to this prayer in our lives. There's a lot of prayers we pray. I'm not exactly sure you can answer all of them. But this one carries the heart of God. We pray it be true of our hearts. We love you, Father. And I pray for strength to preach in a way that would bring glory to your name, so that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to take your prayer life and record it, what would it read? When do you pray? What does it look like and sound like? You know, you ask that generally of individuals and you hear things like this. Well, I pray on the way to work, by myself in the truck or the car, and I pray then. Some would say, you know, before I go to bed every night, I just kind of pause for a minute and I pray. And I say, "Dear Lord," I fall asleep and wake up and say, "Amen." 8 hours a day, I'm in prayer. That's a joke. Y'all need to chill out. If we took your prayer request and we wrote them all out, if we literally took a transcript of your prayer and wrote it out, what would it sound like? Well, the Apostle Paul, being used of God, was used in such a way that God recorded his prayers. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, we have two prayers that were written and recorded that the Apostle Paul offers. Both of them are kind of bookends to the first half of the book of Ephesians. The first prayer is in chapter 1 in the second half of the chapter. Paul is telling them, this is who you are. You are chosen, sealed, secured, redeemed, all that stuff in the first 13 verses. Then at the second half of chapter 1, he finishes that, or those identifying verses, if you will, and he closes that time with a prayer. And then he's asking for the church that they live by this definition of who they are and their identity in Christ. And then at the end of this theological section, if you will, of Ephesians, he closes it all out by asking God to help them experience the depth of all these truths that he's been unpacking in three chapters. And so, I'll be honest with you, the whole reason I felt led for us to study through the book of Ephesians is starting next week. I feel like God's people here, I don't know what's happened at other churches, and I wish them the best, and I'm on the same team with them. To God be the glory. But for our church, we desperately need to pay attention to what's going on in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So it's not like I'm preaching through the first three chapters to get through with it so we can get on to what I really want to talk about. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, you'll never do the practical things of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 until you understand the doctrinal truths of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. So it's been greatly beneficial for us. But before we dive into those practical things of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, I want us to look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We can see deeply into the Apostle's heart by carefully observing his prayer for the church at Ephesus. And from his prayer, I want you to notice three things from the text today. The first one is this. First of all, Paul is praying in recognition of God's sovereignty. Turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide. And I want you to note the first point from this prayer. Paul is praying in recognition of God's sovereignty. Now keep your Bibles open because we're going to walk line by line through this prayer, okay? So keep your Bibles open. I'm going to have mine open and I'm going to look line by line, and I want you to look at the first two lines, if you will, verses 14 and 15 concerning this prayer. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so as we study this apostle's prayer, the first thing I want you to see is he's recognizing God's sovereignty. What does it mean, and I ask you this rhetorically, what does it mean for someone to be sovereign? Well, to define the word sovereign, it literally means complete, absolute, omnipotent control of all things. Now, if someone is sovereign over something, that means they have complete, absolute control over that thing. But when you look at God and say God is sovereign, it means that He is complete and with absolute control over everything. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that in the beginning of his prayer. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is following the model of the Lord's Prayer, better known as the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. You've heard it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We call this the Lord's Prayer. But I would submit to you the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And the disciples' prayer is Matthew 6, what I just quoted you. Because the disciples come to Jesus one day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded by saying, okay, pray in this manner. Pray like this. And you can break that prayer down to three simple concepts. Start by recognizing who God is. Offer your request. And close by recognizing who God is. What is Paul doing? He's recognizing who God is. He's offering his request. And he closes with recognizing who God is. So as we look into verses 14 and 15, just a few things I want you to see about the Apostle Paul's recognition of God's sovereignty. The first one is this. Notice what he says about his position before God. First of all, he recognizes God's sovereignty by bowing before God in humility. You know, as a pastor, I get questions from time to time, literally just about practical Christian living. And some of those questions are really deep and really complicated. And some of those questions are very simple. And one of those simple questions I get from time to time is this. Preacher, what's the best way to pray? And they're not necessarily talking about the way in the sense of what they're saying. Like legit, literally, what am I supposed to look like? Like when I pray, what am I supposed to look like as I pray? Well, you can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray laying flat on the floor. You can pray on your knees. You can pray driving in the truck. You can pray when something's very bad and urgent and emerging type way. You can pray long prayers. You can pray short prayers. The only bad prayer is the one you don't pray. However, practically speaking, in an ongoing basis, I would encourage you practically, pray in the most reverent position you can get into. Adrian Rogers, when he was first walking out in his call to follow the Lord, he said, I just wanted to get low before God. So he said, I got on my knees, and God said, lower. So he said, well, I went down on my hands and my knees. God said, lower. I laid down on the floor. God said, lower. To which Adrian writes in his memoir, how can I get lower? I'm laying flat. Then he thought, well, the Bible says we're nothing but dust. So he said, I went outside and the closest dirt I could find was a dugout. I laid down before the Lord and I felt the Spirit of God say, even then, lower. He said, I noticed in the dugout where the players had been sitting on the bench and swinging their feet, there were ruts. He said, I stuck my face in that rut. And I'm laying in this dirty, dusty dugout with my face in a cleat rut. And it was only then I felt ready to pray. Now, I'm not saying every time you pray, you need to go to find a dugout. Because sometimes they're not handy. But I'll say this much. When you pray and as you pray, pray with humility before your Father. And listen to me practically. If the only time you're praying is in the truck to work or in the car heading somewhere, there's so much more that God wants. And there's so much more that God has for you. And if the only time you're praying is in those moments of desperation in your life, let's ask you a question. For those of you who have children, what if the only time your children talk to you was when they were in desperate need? To which some of you with teenagers say, that is the only time they talk to me. No. You want a relationship with your kids, and so does our Father with you. So pray in humility, pray often, pray always. Nothing's wrong with a windshield prayer time. But if that's the only thing that marks your prayer time, there's so much more. There's so much more. He prays in humility before the Lord. But also, he recognizes praying, as he prays, he recognizes God's authority by confessing what he understands in humility. Look in verse 15. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Some say, well, is this talking about, you know, the heavenly beings or the heavenly places, like he's in control of the universe, like he's sovereign over the skies, he's sovereign over the dirt, he's sovereign everything under the earth, over the earth, outside of the earth, he's sovereign over the celestial beings and the stars and everything in orbit? Is that what it means? Or does it simply mean that he's sovereign over the church? And maybe he's talking about, like, he is the Father over the family of God. Does it mean that? To which I respond with, yes. It means it all. He's sovereign over it all. He has complete, omnipotent, absolute control over everything. And to which I want to say this to you. There's not one area of your life that God is not aware of. The small things, the big things, and everything in between. The things you don't think God would care about, He does. God knows where you are. God cares for you. He is the Father of all. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give good things to those who love Him? Your Father knows you. He cares about you. And He's the Father of all things. So when Paul opens his prayer, he does so recognizing God's sovereignty. And then he moves into his request. Notice what he asked God for in verses 16 through 19. Keep your Bibles open. Let's walk through that section. Look in verse 16. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named," verse 16, "that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power." You need to underline that word power in your Bible. It's underlined in mine. And if you don't, you're not less than spiritual. It's just, some of you are not a Bible underliner, and that's okay. But if you're a mobile Bible guy, then you need to highlight it. Put your finger over it. Let it set a minute. It'll say select. Hit select. Hit highlight. Highlight the word power. And Paul is praying that God would grant the church at Ephesus, grant for them to be strengthened with His power through His Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And he says to them that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is he praying for? Really one thing. We can simplify those three or four verses to one word, power. But power for what? Power for what? Well, let's unpack it. In verse 17, he's praying that the people of God be strengthened with God's power. Where? Their inner being. You know how much we ask God for His power for things external? God, move in Your power over my finances. Can I get a witness? Amen. Anybody in here raise your hand and say, I got enough money? Or all I want anyway? Quit being spiritual. No. Okay. God, move in power over my finances. What else? God, move in power in my relationships. Lord, help my marriage. Help my relationships with my kids and my family. Move in power there. Father, move in power in my job. You ought to know my boss. To which all the staff here says, amen. You ought to know my boss, God. He's hard to deal with. He's difficult. God, in Your power, help me here. We ask for God's power for all the external stuff. But Paul says, no, the most important place you need God's power is for the internal stuff. You see, all that other stuff you really can't control. You can ask God to move, but you can't control, you can't fix most things external. But you can do something about what's happening internal. You can't always fix what's happening around you, but you can see God move in power what needs to happen inside you. So how should that happen? Well, first of all, in verse 17, look at what he asked for. He's praying that according to the riches of the glory of God, they may be granted to be strengthened with God's power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that, here we go, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the first point of God's power. How does God's power work in your life? That you be connected, dwelling with Christ. That is the gift. You don't grow out of the gospel. The gospel message is not something you learned about when you were 5, 6, and 7, and now you kind of graduate on the deeper spiritual truth. You don't grow out of the gospel. You're always growing in the gospel. And that's what Paul is praying for, that you understand the redemption that you've been given in Jesus Christ, and that through that redemption you might grow deeper and deeper and deeper in this dwelling, abiding relationship with Jesus, so that you understand there's not an area of your life nor a time in your life you're not without Him. There's times in your life you feel like God's left you. Am I not right? There's times in your life when you feel like God's not paying attention. Am I not right? There's times in your life you wonder, what's up, God? We've all felt that. We've all been there. And by the way, quit being surprised by that. Your flesh is always trying to fail you to remind you God's not there. That's a lie from the deepest pit. The truth of the matter is, He abides, and He abides, and He abides, and He abides. And you wonder, He calls. You want to give up, He calls. You want to loosen your grip, He tightens His. Because He loves you and you're His child. So the Apostle Paul is asking, God, please give this church an overwhelming sense of the indwelling of Your Spirit in them, that they might know they can abide in You. You know how essential abiding in Christ is to your growing in Jesus? Jesus put it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit, because without me, you can't do anything. So there's not anything in your life that's ever been accomplished that makes any kind of kingdom difference whatsoever that hasn't been done through the work of the Holy Ghost inside you. He's abiding in you. So you lean into that abiding relationship, and then what else comes? Look at the second part of verse 17. I pray that you have power to dwell and abide in Christ through faith, so that, here we go again, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Look at that phrase, rooted and grounded in love. Here's what you need to realize. You need to wake up to this, church. There are always efforts from the world, the flesh, and the devil to try to move you from your center, your founding in Jesus Christ. Always. We're going to get into this next chapter. As a matter of fact, if you just want to read it, we can go over there and read it if you'd like. Look, if you would, in Ephesians 4, verse 12. Paul comes right out of this thought in Ephesians 4, 12 about how the church has been gifted different positions and officers and individuals and people in the church to help them so that, verse 12, they might be equipped and the saints equipped for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it is. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You might be a full-grown man or woman in here, but in the heart, you might still yet be a baby. And listen to me. Time to grow up. Time to grow up. I've run into 70, 80, 90-year-olds who are infants in Christ, while I've also crossed paths with teens and 20s and 30-year-olds who were wise in the faith. Your spiritual growth has little or nothing to do with your chronological age. And by the way, I see a lot of God's people willfully choosing spiritual infancy. Willfully choosing spiritual infancy because somehow we've convinced ourselves the less we know, the less we'll have to answer for. Well, that's a lie from the pit. Because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, If you know Christ, you won't have to answer for your sins. Those will be cleansed in Jesus Christ. But you will have to answer for how you stewarded the heart, the soul, the life, and the body that He gave you once you came to know Him. And if you willfully chose spiritual infancy all of your born days after having come and known to Jesus Christ, you answer for that. So the Apostle Paul is praying, while you have now, while it is today, and he's going to say it in chapter 5, redeem the time. To use the King James verbiage in 18, awake thou that sleepest and redeem the time. Wake up. Quit being a baby. The world may think you're the grittiest, most, you know, self-propelling individual on planet Earth. But you can be a baby in Christ and never grow if you choose to stay there. Wake up. Quit telling yourself you can't learn Scripture. Yes, you can. You got 42 numbers memorized by heart. The same dudes... Here's a good one. The same dudes... I'm going to just get up your business. Here we go. I'm going to make everybody mad and send you home. The same guys out of Edneyville, Mountain Home, Dana, rural parts of Fletcher, who look at me and say, I just can't read too good. Maybe that's true, but you have the cognitive ability, and I've seen it, to take a tractor and tear it down to the last bolt and then put it back together with only 5 parts left over. You didn't need them anyway. If you can do that, my friend, you can take the living Word of God that was written by common blue-collar fishermen and understand what God has to say for your life. Quit giving me the garbage. I can't get it. The question is, do you want it? Because at some point in time, you wanted how to learn how to tear down a tractor. At some point in time, you wanted the certification so you could get the 50-cent raise. At some point in time, you wanted to learn how to put the vehicle back together. So you wanted to learn that, and if you got enough ability to do that, you got enough ability to open the book and learn it. I feel better. Why is Paul even offering this prayer? Perhaps that might have been a problem that's 2,000 years old. Oh, how I pray. You learn what it means to abide in Him, that you might learn the depth of the riches of God's glory. Some of you in here pride yourself that you know the firing order on an 8N red belly tractor. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. You can tell me the firing order on an 8N red belly tractor, but you couldn't tell me 8 verses from the Word of God. That is ridiculous. Why are you being so hard today, preacher? Because the church is dying. The American church, anyway. The church globally is doing just fine. But the American church, because we're believing lies out of hell, the American church is dying because of our own laziness. Not because there's no power in the gospel, and certainly not because the Holy Spirit's not at work. We've made everything so stinking convenient, but there's no microwave way to grow in the faith. Okay, now I'm better. So let's get back, and I'll be calm. Maybe. All right. He prays that you be rooted and grounded. From what? All this shiftiness. Be rooted and grounded in your faith, not just at church. Be rooted and grounded in your faith when it's tax time. Be rooted and grounded in your faith when you're at work and you have integrity issues to make or integrity calls to make. Be rooted and grounded in your faith when you're at home and only you and your wife are in the room and you know what you're saying to each other. Until that rooting and that grounding starts making some kind of difference in those places, the church is always going to be left impotent and without power. We in here are just a reflection of what happens with of the other 6 days we have out there. And if the other 6 days we're living as if there's no God, no wonder the church is so lifeless. Not this one, the one down the street. All right. So, no way I could be talking about you guys. Or me. All right. Verse 18. He's praying that they be rooted and grounded in love, and that they also may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 18, he's praying that their hearts be enlightened to understanding, to know the dimensions of God's love. I spoke in the first service about the dimensions of God's love. Listen to them. He says, I want you to know the length of God's love. I want you to know the breadth of God's love. I'd love for you to know the height of God's love and the depth of God's love. And I'm going to tell you, it's immeasurable. You can't measure it. But hey, get this. Think about this. I don't know how broad God's love is, but I know on the cross, His love stretched out that far. Maybe a little longer. I don't know how long God's love is, but I know He's found me with a lot of long suffering and been very patient with me, with grace. I don't know how high God's love is. I don't know how deep God's love is. I can't even measure it, but I know this. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the heavens or I'll be cast into the depths of hell, there you are. Can't measure it, but I know it'll find me. And I know I'll never wander so far and fall so far that His love can't find me. That's true for me. That's true for you. Some of you in here today, you might feel like you're too far gone. Some of you feel like, why would God want anything to do with me? I don't know. You need only look to the cross. See the breadth of God's love in the hands of Jesus Christ. See the length of God's love to see that He's been so patient with you and kind with you to draw Him to Himself. See the height of God's love that when you are blessed and find favor with God, He's doing it. See the depth of God's love that when you continue to trip over the same stumbling blocks and step in the same holes, He will reach down and pick you up every single time if you will repent of your sin and call to Him. I don't know the full dimensions of God's love, but I know I'll never exhaust it. He also prays. Now this is good. Not that the rest hadn't been, but this is blessing my heart. Look in verse 19. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. It goes back to what he just said in verse 18. I am praying that God give you power that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And then he says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Go back to Ephesians 1:23. Isn't it crazy how he closes the first chapter and the third chapter with the same thought? Ephesians 1, verse 23, verse 22 for context. Look in 22. The Bible says that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ fills all in all. He fills every nook and cranny of your life and soul, and He does that for all people who trust Him. With that same thought, now go back to Ephesians 3 and look at this prayer Paul prays in verse 19. He says, I'm praying that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, here it is again, with all the fullness of God. It must mean this. God wants me so full of Him, there's no space for anything else. And that would lead me to remember a couple more verses in the New Testament where Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve both God and stuff. Your heart's only shaped for one to overwhelm you, control you, and lead you. It's either going to be the world or it's going to be Him. But the good news is, in that prayer right there, we're reminded that Christ fills every portion of our life. How we think, how we speak. Almost every single day, me and my eldest, we get in the truck and I'm taking him to school. Here's my prayer for him. Father, thank you for the morning. We're grateful for the day. We commit the day to you. Have no idea what this day is going to hold. But I pray that God do be with my boys today and my wife. Protect their schools from hurt, harm, trial, and tragedy. And Father, for all of our family, guard our eyes from the things we're not supposed to see. Guard our ears from the things we're not supposed to hear. Guard our tongues and our lips from saying things we're not supposed to say. Keep our hands so that we do things that bring you glory. And lead our feet so we walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, this is your day. We pray that all of us be all of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Out of the truck he goes. As long as you listen to me, as long as you have compartmentalized places in your life that you think Jesus doesn't want lordship over, you're never going to know him like you could. As long as you keep winking at things in your life that you don't think Jesus cares about, you're never going to know him like you could. Jesus cares about what you say. He cares about what you think. He cares about what you see. He cares about where you go. He cares about what you do. And until you start caring about that, he's always going to seem disjointed, disconnected, and aloof. And that's not his fault. Because Jesus does care. He's Lord over it all. One of our writers from yesteryear said it like this: there's not one inch of the universe upon which our Lord does not look at it and declare, "Mine." Your life is his. It's all his. Your existence is his. Live it for his glory. You don't have the right to talk the way you've been talking. You don't have the right to act the way you've been acting. You don't have the right to be going to some of the places you've been going. Why? Because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're a possession of his. Paul is praying that the church wake up to that. See, every day of my life, I have to wrestle with that reality too. Every day of my life, I have to wrestle with this reality. Is today going to be my day or his day? Is it going to be my day or his day? If it's my day, there's a good chance I'm going to mess something up. If it's his day, he might find glory in it. So the apostles' request is for one of power. Power. Hey, look at this in verse 19. Think about everything that just involves who you are. For everything that's unsettled about you, Christ can settle it. If you're anxious, he can give you peace. If you're worried, he can give you peace and grace. If you're unsettled, he can settle it. Everything about your life that's not satisfied. Is there ever enough? Is there ever a time of satisfaction in your life? Anything that's not satisfied, he can satisfy it. Anything that's not sanctified, he can sanctify it. Anything that's not of him or looks like him, he can make it right. Finally, as we close today, not only do we see Paul recognizing God's sovereignty, and not only do we see him making requests for God's power, but he closes by making reference to God's glory. Look, if you would, in verses 20 and 21, and this is how we'll close today. Everybody lean in, look at it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, here's where all the hope comes from today. Now listen, I know I've been kind of direct, but y'all all right? Everybody all right? Say, I'm all right. All right, good. I still love you. It's all good. We'll hug at the end. And for those of you who don't like hugging, we'll fist bump. It's all good. Now look. Here's where we leave high and hopeful. If you learn how to embrace your weakness, you'll quit wandering from his grace and you'll start resting in his ability. If you'll realize that all those things that are taking you out of God's will could be triggers to lead you back to the will of God, you'll start resting in his ability. You see, because the desire you have to want to do bad stuff and bad things and take you out of the will of God, that desire is still going to be there. And it's going to manifest itself in a number of different ways through the seasons of life. a young man, young woman, they may really, really, really wrestle with just straight up emotional lust. Now that's endured by all generations, but you really see it in those younger years. Someone maybe in those middle ages, they're really going to struggle with this career-oriented pathway of building my kingdom and having everything I want in it. Somebody in the elder ages, really going to continue to struggle with sometimes the same things because they never leave you. Had a man in his late 80s talking about the lust of the heart, sexual lust in the heart. Someone asked him, very, very revered man of God, whom I think walks with Jesus daily. Someone asked him, at what age did you quit struggling with lust towards the opposite sex? He said, I don't know, I'll tell you. One day I'll let you know. As long as you have eyes, it can lust for things that aren't godly. As long as you have a mind and it's capable of thinking, you can lust for things that aren't of God. As long as you have a covetous heart, and we all do, you can continue to want to build your kingdom at all costs. So those things are always there. So what do you do with it? Well, it can either bury you, or you can let those longings, those triggers, drive you to the throne. It's still there. So what do I do with it? Get mad at myself and give up? Or every time I feel that boiling up in my spirit, I can let it drive me straight back to God. And it could sound like this, Father, I am unable to hold this off. But in my weakness before you, I give you my life right now. What I long for is not of you. I ask for your help. Your help, God. Give me strength to overcome. Good. You made it through that 30 minutes. 30 minutes later. Father, here we go again. I just can't seem to overwhelm it. I can't seem to overcome it. It's overwhelming, overcoming me. I rest in you. I rest in you. I embrace my weakness so that I might know your strength. I rest in you. 2 hours. Father, just won't seem to leave me today. Can't overcome it. Can't lick it. I rest in your power. It's not my ability. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. What if one whole day was lived like that? Do you think your proximity to God would get closer or distant? I'm going to go with closer. If I could learn how to let my flesh-filled heart be a trigger to drive me to the throne of God, I might see the power of God do things in me that He hadn't been doing yet. But as long as I keep trying to combat these things on my own so that I reach some morality where God's proud of me, you're never going to overcome it. It's bigger than you. Did you hear me? Bigger than you. I need somebody bigger than me to do something in me I can't do for myself. So unto Him who is able to do it far exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, unto Him be my strength. He is my power. He is my life. He is my hope. He's my ability. And when you start seeing your life through what He can do through you, oh my goodness, well that's the sky's the limit. God only knows what He can do through your life. See, one of the reasons you're short-selling yourself, one of the reasons you're so short-sighted is you're trying to do Christian things without Christ. You can't. You've got to have Him. You've got to have Him. Paul knew it, and now we know it. So don't short-sight yourself. See yourself through the potential of God's power in your life. Who knows where you might be in a year? What a difference a year could make. What a difference a month could make. What a difference a year could make. A week could make. A day could make. Let me throw something out to you. What if for the next 24 hours, in God's strength, you did your absolute best in the power of Jesus to surrender to every single prompting of the Holy Spirit you felt? For 24 hours. Then follow that with 3 days. Then follow that with a week. Follow that with 2 weeks. Follow that with a month. Go to 2 months, go to a quarter. Go to 6 months. Go to a year. But it all starts with 24 hours, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you what would happen. There are things in our life that we want to ignore that Jesus would not let us ignore anymore. There are things in our life we've been trying to bury. We don't want to offer forgiveness. We would offer it because the Holy Spirit would demand that you do. Your relationships would start getting right. Your heart would start getting right. What you long for would start to change. What you value in your life would start to change. If for 24 hours you started that day with, "This is your day, not mine. Father, this day I desire to be the closest thing as a spiritual robot as I can. Whatever you program me to do this day, by your grace, I desire to say, yes, Lord." You're prompted to make a phone call? Call them. You're prompted to look a family member in the eye and say, "I know we've had a lot of division. I don't even know how we can fix this thing, but in God's grace, I want to start the conversation." You would start it. Your life would change. As you start to understand the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and the knowledge of God's love, your heart would change. And you would begin to do things through Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. There's a three-letter word that's killing most American Christians. It's not sex. Rock and roll is not a three-letter word. Drugs not either. There's a three-letter word that's killing the American church. You want to know what it is? T-O-O. You put that word in front of anything, and then you negate the spiritual principles Jesus calls you to. "I can't be patient. I'm too fiery. Show forgiveness? Too mad. It's hard for me to have sexual purity. Too lustful." We're living in a therapeutic society that gives you a right to feel victimized by your own sin as you take attention away from yourself and blame it on somebody else. Our society's encouraging it, while God is saying, "You can blame it on as many as you like, friend, until you take it to me. Enjoy where you're at." We see the heart of an apostle this morning, but the only reason we see the apostle's heart is because it's God's heart. It's God's heart for you. Today, do you need to recognize a place in your life where God is sovereign that you forgot? You realize He's sovereign over what you have and what you don't have, what you want and what you don't want. He's sovereign. Is there a place in your life where you've been trying to do godly things without godly power? You've been hitting the lid and tripping over the same hurdles because maybe you've been trying to do it in your own strength. You know how you get over your own strength? Learn to embrace complete, absolute weakness. And then watch God help you in your weakness. Confess every weakness you have and watch God's strength help you. And then today as we close, for the glory of God, would you be willing to trust Him who is able to do more than you can? Because already right now, as I close this invitation, I know it because I've sat where you sat. Already right now, as I close the invitation, some of you right now are already having a conversation with yourself in your mind. The Holy Spirit's been stirring your heart. He's been putting His finger on something in your soul saying, "Deal with this." And you've been wrestling with Him, telling Him every reason why you can't, you're too, and you won't. And you fail to hear the gospel preacher. But I'll say it again. If you just trust His strength, He's able to do what you can't. He'll do it if you'll trust Him. And that is the core of the Christian life. That's how we grow. And until we get there, we don't grow. So, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's our invitation. How and where has the Spirit of God stirred your heart today? You know, we're thinking about a 24-hour day given to the Lord. For some of you in here, you may have never trusted Jesus fully and absolutely in your heart and life. Maybe the first step you need to make in your 24 hours is once and for all declaring your need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you don't know Him today, if you were to die today, you don't know without a shadow of a doubt you'd go to heaven through what Jesus has done for you. You can simply confess your need for Him right now. You got to be willing to repent of your sin. He's not going to leave you the way you are. You can't come and know about Jesus and think you're going to stay that way. That's not why He died. He died that you might be changed for His glory, and that sin, slowly but surely in some ways, be removed from your life so that you walk with Him. And if you're ready today to follow Him and confess Him as Lord of your life, the one and only who died for you on the cross and rose again, ready to obey Him, you can do that now where you are. And here in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it public. You serious about it or not? And if you are, you can come and trust the Lord. And right there where you are, you can call to Him and confess your need for Christ and ask Him to save you. What do I say? Your prayer ought to sound something like this. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I know I need You. I know I cannot save myself. I know I am unable to change my life. But I know through Your strength, You can make more of my life than I can. I give You my heart. I declare You as Lord of my life. I believe You died for me on the cross to forgive me of my sin. I know You rose from the dead 3 days later, and I confess You as Lord and Savior of my life. From this day forward, help me to live for You and not myself, as I trust what You can do for me. For Your glory, I ask this in Jesus' name. If that's your prayer, you say amen. And here in just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to respond. You need to do that and trust the Lord with boldness. Christian, are you here today? And something's got in the way of Christ's Lordship in your life? You need to deal with that and get right. It's time. How long are you going to keep on being a baby? Isn't it time to grow up? Don't you think it's time? I know the Lord does. The Apostle Paul prayed for it 2,000 years ago, and we pray for it today. So here's what I'm going to do. With our every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to take the Apostle's Prayer right here from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray it for us as a church, and then I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the God we just prayed to. And you come and do business with God. You need to be saved, you come. You need to join this church, you come. You need to pray at the altar, you come. But please, come as we pray the Apostles' Prayer for us. Father, today we bow our heads and hearts before You, recognizing You as the God from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We ask that according to Your riches and according to Your glory, we ask that You grant that Your church at Ebenezer Baptist Church be strengthened with power through Your Spirit in our inner being. Forgive us where we put so much concentration on everything external while we've not focused on what matters most to You, what is happening internally. And Father, as You strengthen our inner being, we ask God in Jesus' name that Your Son Jesus dwell in our hearts through our faith, and that You, Father, would help us to be rooted and grounded in love, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the people who's ever called Your name, that we might know as a church what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to have knowledge of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That You, Father, may fill us up as a church with all the fullness of God. Now to You, who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we as a church could even ask or think, according to the power at work within us as Your church. To You, Father, be glory in the church and in Your Son, Christ Jesus, throughout all the generations, forever and ever. And God's church said, Amen.